At this time, we'll read in the Bible from John chapter 3. Read this and preach on verse 30 in connection with the installation and ordination of our new office bearers this morning. Begin the scripture reading in John chapter 3 at verse 22. Read to the end of the chapter. There we read this word of God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's as far as we read in the book of John. May the Lord bless us in the reading of that part of chapter 3. The text for the sermon is verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for what purpose did John the Baptist labor? And it is clear from the ministry of John the Baptist, according to chapter 1, in this brief part of another description of his ministry in chapter 3, that he understood his place in the kingdom of heaven. He understood his purpose in the kingdom of heaven. He understood his relationship even to the king of that kingdom. He understood his place in history and in the unfolding of God's covenant faithfulness according to his promises to his people. He understood that Christ was highly exalted and important, and he was just a servant to the Lord. And knowing his place in the kingdom, knowing his relationship to Jesus, he demonstrates in the passage which we read remarkable contentment. While Jesus began his earthly ministry and he was baptizing, as well as John was not at all troubled, not at all worried that Christ was doing something in competition with him. Not at all troubled, but instead he gives a very positive, humble response to his disciples who were troubled by what Jesus was doing, in fact, baptizing, just as John was baptizing. And he demonstrates his remarkable contentment and his understanding of his position and relationship to Jesus when he said in verse 30, "He whom you disciples are troubled about suddenly, that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." This text applies to us also as a congregation, but especially to the changes that have taken place in the last couple of weeks and today. Recently, Reverend Smith, I have been installed into the office of the Ministry of the Word and Sacraments in our congregation. Today, three more men are installed into the offices of elder and deacon in our church. And when these things take place, when the deacons, the elders, and the pastors change in the church, according to the passage, the Lord makes us to realize that we do not, as men who serve in these offices, have the preeminence in the church, nor may we think that we do have the preeminence in the church. There was a man in third John, verse 9, a man named Diotrephes who tried to have the preeminence in the church of Ephesus. It would not submit to the authority of the Lord through the Apostle John. He thought he was supreme. And the Apostle John warned him that he was coming and the Lord would discipline him. But the truth is, unlike Jesus Christ, we who serve in the special offices of the church for a little while are not supreme. We are disposable. We are replaceable. Our work, unlike Jesus Christ, in the special office, has a beginning and it has an end, an appointed end by the Lord. Christ, of course, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The chief bishop and shepherd of our souls doesn't change in his position, his place in our church, and in his church in the earth. And thus every elder, every deacon, every pastor must understand and be convinced of this truth in all of their labors, the truth that is expressed in the motto of John the Baptist that characterizes his attitude in his work in the church towards Christ and towards even his people in whom he dwells. He must increase, but I must decrease. Call your attention to that truth under the text, under the theme rather, the increase of Christ. That was a noticeable increase. Secondly, it is a necessary increase. And thirdly, we also notice that it's a joyful increase. John the Baptist confessed something in the text that Jesus must increase, and must understand that the John the Baptist who confessed this was the greatest Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied that he was coming. And so the Old Testament church highly anticipated, according to the prophecies of Malachi, according to the prophecies of Isaiah, and according to the very significant type of the prophet Elijah, that there would be a prophet coming who would prepare the way of the Lord, who would go before the Lord and be his forerunner, to prepare Israel, to prepare the people to receive the ministry of the Messiah himself. And so it was that the ministry of John the Baptist was at first highly regarded in even popular among the Jews. He was very well respected. His preaching was well received. Crowds would gather before him. Many were actually genuinely converted and baptized with the baptism of the water which John used to baptize. Even his enemies regarded him as a great prophet. Though they disagreed and rejected his preaching, they could not deny that John the Baptist was a great prophet of the Lord. Even wicked Herod Antipas, who murdered and assassinated John the Baptist in prison at the request of Herodias and her daughter's sake, and their request, even that Herod highly regarded John the Baptist. But that popularity and that focus upon John the Baptist changed suddenly when John the Baptist received into his audience the Lord himself, and by the Spirit pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then later was there at the Jordan River baptizing Jesus himself. And then John heard the voice from heaven, from the Father, and saw the dove descending upon Jesus as a picture of the Holy Spirit, to which he refers in verse 34, that this Jesus is anointed by the Spirit without measure. When these events took place, and Jesus began his earthly ministry, focus of the people shifted, especially when they heard Jesus preach, baptize as John the Baptist did, and do something John could not do, the miracles. How did John respond to that change? Did John look at his second cousin as a competitor? Was he jealous of Jesus? Was he envious of the success and the results that Jesus had, especially with the miracles? From the passage which we read, we learn that the disciples were alarmed. They were not happy with what they saw happening. Their rabbi was now losing followers, and they were now switching over to Jesus. This is not what they expected. In their loyalty to their fault, they did not like this change. John's popularity was going down, and Jesus' popularity was now rising and accelerating upward. By nature, we too would be alarmed and are alarmed when this happens, because we do not always appreciate when the Lord and his church receives the attention, and it may be through others in the church that that takes place, because we wish to be noticed. We don't want to be forgotten, unrecognized. But John, looking at the situation, knowing his position and his relationship to Jesus spiritually in the kingdom of heaven, addressed that situation faithfully before he was put into prison. He gave to his disciples and to us the illustration of the bridegroom and the bride. The bridegroom has a friend. The friend is there to help the bridegroom, drive him to the marriage, to the wedding venue, and do whatever is necessary to assist him for the day when the bridegroom can be with the bride at the marriage feast and the marriage. And as soon as the bridegroom and the bride are together, the place and the importance of the friend ceases. At the wedding feast or the marriage, all the focus is not on the attendants, but on the bride and the groom, and the attendants, as it were, fade into the background as the focus shifts to the main event. And similarly, John teaches his disciples, Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. of Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus Christ is here in the fullness of time, in his revelation and in the work which he was sent to do, the friend, John the Baptist, and the other friends now fade away and shift, and the attention shifts away from them to the main event in history, to the main one in history, which is Jesus Christ. John is humble. I must decrease. What did he mean? When he said to his disciples, I must decrease, he taught them, I must, brothers, be recognized as inferior to Jesus. Do you not remember what I said in earlier sermon? I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. That's how inferior I am to him. I am only a servant, and a very unworthy servant. And since now Jesus is here, I must decrease. I must fade away from the limelight, as it were, of history. I am replaceable, since my function has been finished. My purpose has reached its end. I must decrease. That attitude must also characterize the servants of God in the offices of the New Testament church, whether as elders, deacons, or pastor. We must understand and even be willing to realize we are replaceable. And the focus of the church, even in the work which we do visibly in the congregation, must have as its goal, I must decrease. The congregation must always understand I am inferior to the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. They must look to him for deliverance and comfort. And thus, when we, as elders, deacons, or pastor, take up the work of the office, or continue in the work of the office, or retire from the work of the office, our confession is the same. Decrease must I. He must increase. What did John mean there? He meant, in the word increase, you must think of a healthy plant that has been planted and grows till it's full and fruitful. Jesus must increase. He must increase in his visibility or popularity, and by that John did not mean Jesus must so increase in popularity that I, John, expect he will be crowned the king of an earthly kingdom like Solomon and David. But he's simply referring to the attention that the people will give now to him, for he is the center of history, and this is the fullness of time. His sermons must be on the foreground. His miracles, which serve his preaching, must be on the foreground. All must see he is, what John later teaches of Jesus, he is the only begotten Son of the Father, the one in whom we must believe. That ministry of Jesus must receive its full public recognition. And all of this must continue until the goal of that increase, which was his death at the cross. There would be the climax of that increase. All the eyes of the angels and the devils, of men in those 3 hours of darkness in all the earth, and the eyes of God himself as he poured out his wrath upon Christ must be focused on that moment in history. When it comes to full revelation, in the 3 hours of darkness, the work of Jesus Christ and the revelation of God through that work of Christ. That's the attention to which John speaks. He must increase. and his work of being Christ crucified and also risen again. And that's the increase which must continue in the church of Jesus Christ today. The goal in the short term and the long term is that Christ come to full spiritual visibility in the church in the truth of his death and resurrection. And in the long term, with a view to his final appearing again on the clouds of heaven. And unto that goal within the congregation, that Christ be seen in his death and resurrection as the hope and the salvation of the church with the view to his final appearing, that's the goal of the office bearers in the church. That's the goal to which we labor. In the weekly preaching of the gospel, in the catechism teaching, the true prophet and teacher of the church must increase before God's people. In the oversight of the church, our eternal King must increase in spiritual visibility before the sheep and the lambs whom he has bought with his blood. In the administration of benevolence, our only high priest and his mercy must increase in visibility before God's people, by which mercy we are consecrated unto him, not ourselves, but unto him in loyalty and faithfulness. This increase of Christ in the church will result, on the one hand, in the unbelieving being aggravated. It will lead, as history goes forward, as Christ increases in his church, to persecution from the world, as that light of Christ and the sharpness of his truth bears upon the wickedness and the ungodliness of the world. But within the church, within the people of God, that spiritual oversight, the administration of benevolence, and the preaching of the gospel of the word of Jesus Christ will serve working of our faith in him and our trust in him alone as the rock or the only ground and foundation and the fullness of all of our life and salvation in him. And as the office bearers in the church faithfully labor by the grace of God, the increase of Christ will be noticed. This is the confession of John the Baptist. It was a remarkable confession. It is a remarkable confession for us as servants and as a church to confess before the Lord. That's remarkable because by nature we don't want this, really. Not always. We want, by nature, ourselves to increase and the Lord to decrease. And really, that's the fundamental error of all heresy and wickedness. God must decrease. Man must increase. Man's wisdom, man's way of doing things, what man wants, that must increase. And what God has decreed or what God has set forth in his commandments and his word, that must disappear and fade away. It's what I want. Not what God wants. And we all have that in that old nature. That was the principle by which Adam and Eve fell into sin. We want to be God. We want God out of the picture. We want to increase in sovereignty, in our righteousness, in our wisdom, in our strength. And thus by nature we must understand, we don't want this confession in God's church. We want to be in control. We want to have the attention spiritually. We want things to go our way, and so on. To make this our confession, you understand, it requires the work of Christ by his Spirit to crush the pride, to humble us, to open our eyes to see in Christ. He is the Lord and Savior of his church. He is our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal King. He must. He has the supremacy in the church. It is necessary, therefore, that we decrease and he increase in his church. And why is that necessary? The text makes clear for two reasons why that's necessary. First of all, Christ must increase because of who he is. As we mentioned before in verse 27 of chapter 1, John said, "He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." The same chapter, in verse 34 of chapter 1, he says, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God." In verse 31 of this chapter, chapter 3, John says, "He cometh from above, and who is above all," without exception, above all. In verse 34, "He has received the Holy Spirit without measure." He is not like us, John the Baptist, who did receive the Holy Spirit already in his mother's womb for his work of being the prophet. He receives the Holy Spirit without measure because he is God, the second person of the Trinity, and his divine nature means he receives that Spirit infinitely as God. And that's the one in whom we must believe. That's the one in whom we must trust for all of our salvation, John declares. Not me. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. We must trust in him. He is our hope and salvation because he is God. And secondly, Jesus must increase in his church because that is the will or the counsel of God. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. But although he would be despised, although he would be rejected, although he would be crucified, yet he will rise again the third day and show he does have the supremacy, he does have the preeminence, not only in the church, but the background to that is the counsel of God. In the counsel of God, he has been foreordained to have the preeminence in all things, including his church. Thus, according to the will of God, John understood my place in history, my place in serving Christ will soon be finished. I will fade away so all the attention may be on Christ and him crucified. That's the will of God for us as elders and deacons and pastors in the church. It is the will of God that the attention of the church not be directed to us, but as preachers, more and more to Christ, as elders, more and more to the shepherd of our souls, as deacons, more and more to our merciful high priest and his holiness, so that thereby the church may hear Christ, may see his guiding hand in our life, and receive his comfort in our time of need. That's necessary, beloved. And that necessity of which the scriptures teach was a personal conviction of John. He did not merely say in verse 30, "Well, I guess that's the way it is. Jesus must increase and I must disappear." He says that as a positive conviction. He says to his disciples, "No, be not disappointed, be not dismayed. This is how history must go in my ministry. This is the will of God, and perfectly the will of God, because after all, he is the Christ, the bridegroom of his church." John was neither troubled, he neither resented what took place, was not bitter. Later, when he is in prison, and sends a delegation to Jesus. He does not complain to Jesus. Why am I stuck here in prison? Why hast thou not even visited me? Very humble, persuaded. I am a servant of Christ. Let the Lord do to me as seemeth good in his sight. And that must be our personal conviction as servants in God's kingdom and in the special offices of the church. I am a servant. Ye, brothers, are servants in the church. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, anointed by his Spirit, bound to him, to serve him and to seek his glory. We have been washed by his blood and Spirit. We have received salvation in him, of our guilt being removed, and receiving the blessing of God, being justified before him and sanctified in Christ so that we possess his holiness. Our life is to decrease, and for Jesus to increase always. How is that applied? Well, as servants in the office of believer, for example, as parents in our homes. Why do we want our children to know the scriptures? For example, to know their catechism, know the answers, do the written work, prepare for class. Why? Because we say so? So we're not embarrassed when our children go to class that they don't know their catechism or some other problem? Is that the goal? The goal is all of our preparation and our covenant instruction in the school, our goal is that we, as parents and teachers, decrease. And Christ, all of our instruction, all of our teaching, may increase as the shepherd and bishop of the souls of those children. And that's true in the offices of the church. The faithful minister of the word doesn't want the people of God to believe whatever he says just for his sake. Of course not. For the Lord's sake, that their devotion to him may increase in true faith. Same with the elders in the work of the oversight of the church and even in the discipline visits that they may need to do. Why do they wish there to be repentance and the following of the instruction of Scripture? For their sake? No, so that Christ may increase in the visibility of those members for the salvation of their souls. And their loyalty to Christ, they increase. Same with the deacons and the administration of the mercies of Christ. Do they do that for the goal that they may be thanked and all attention may be on them? No. Their work is to direct the attention of those whom they may need to serve to Christ, our merciful high priest, from God's right hand, who uses them as tools for the welfare of his saints. When we see the attention of God's people, when we see the attention of our children being directed to Jesus Christ, focused on him, we as parents or office bearers in the church do not become bitter, ought not to be bitter, resentful. Rather, we rejoice, as John did. There will be no joy if we do not make John's confession our own. If we don't want Christ to increase, there will be the bitter fruits of that. There'll be covetousness, resentment, jealousy, envy, distrust, discontent, disrespect, lack of honor in the home, broken relationships, broken communication, disorderliness, strife, a long list of troubles. And when we reap those consequences, we must not then point the blame at others, but look at ourselves. Have we followed what John confessed? Have our eyes been directed at Christ? Have we remembered in our own lives, in our marriage relationship, in our friendship, in our homes, in our families, in the church? Have we remembered that Christ has the preeminence? His word has the preeminence. His commandments have the preeminence. We must be joyful that Christ has the preeminence in the church. Joyful that his will, the word which he teaches, must be done. Joyful that his mercy to us endures forever, so that he is not willing that his saints should perish, but in his mercy he rescues us from our selfishness unto being faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And joyful that the Lord, in his wisdom, gives to his church men with different skills, different sets of abilities to serve in his church, and through them also to bring spiritual prosperity in the church. Joyful that Christ, from God's right hand, continues to gather, defend, and preserve his church through the men he is pleased to give to his church in the special offices. And thus, while we confess and live out of that motto, there will be joy. Joy that the word of Christ dwells richly in the church, and that Christ increases among us. Therefore, beloved, may the confession of the greatest Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, may that be your motto. The special offices of the church, or in the office of believer as Christian. Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, bless us with thy word. And in all of our lives and marriages, our homes, our friendships, our congregation, and our fellowship together, even our witnessing from day to day, may our desire be that Christ increase and we decrease. And when we face in life tribulations, difficulties in the home, and our extended families, grant us the grace to receive the humility of John and his motto, that Christ may increase, we might decrease, so that the light of Christ may shine through us. Others may see our joy and contentment in him and his preeminence in the church, and may see we delight in his supremacy as our King and teacher and high priest in all our life and all our labor in thy kingdom. May thy glory be made known in the church, and may thy name be praised by us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.